Good morning, everyone. You'll be in 1 John chapter 4, as Tom read to us. This book is much about love. 33 times the word love is used in this book, which is far more than any other book. It speaks of the love that God has towards us, but it also speaks of the love of the brethren towards one another. And I'm mindful of Angus overseas at the moment, enjoying his company with Greg and Trish and Daisy, and she is also enjoying the company of brethren, of brothers and sisters. And that's a wondrous thought to me. She has brethren, they both have brethren here. They all have brethren here with us. But it is a wondrous thought to think that, you know, we have hundreds, if not thousands, of brothers and sisters overseas. Do we love one another perfectly? No. Do we love one another really? The scripture says we do. The scripture says we do. That believers love one another is a true statement of scripture. Every time I look at this verse in 1 John, we'll be looking at verse 17. Every time I look at it, I marvel at it. And I have no hope of really fully expressing the meaning of it here, but I will give you what the Lord's given me. This verse speaks about love made perfect. Love made perfect. It speaks of boldness in the day of judgment. And it speaks of the union, we just sang of that union, between Christ and the church. It speaks of a union that exists between Christ and the church. But there is a higher love. There is a higher love in these pages. It is God's love for us. God's love for us. God's love, or our love, for one another is the result of God's love for us. Our love for one another is the fruit of God's love for us. The love of God was necessarily first. It's the primary love, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. That is a wonderful and beautiful statement of the Lord. We love one another because he first loved us. He loves us by his grace, that grace we receive, don't we? Receive it. We receive salvation by faith. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. If you are here without faith in Christ, the word of God never gives you any reason to believe that God loves you. That is a sobering fact. It is a fact and a truth that we all must recognise. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is a sobering truth that we also consider, that the love of God is only received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is only revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is only known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 9 of our chapter as we make our way to our verse. John has just declared that God is love. How is that love revealed to us? Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." He loved his people with an everlasting love. He loved his people with an everlasting love. He chose them. in the covenant of grace before the world began, and he placed them in the person of his Son long before we were born. Long before we were born, before the world began. What does this mean? What are the implications of this truth? It means that God's people have never been viewed outside of Christ. God's people have never been viewed outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never been viewed as other than how he views his own beloved Son. Dare we believe that? Dare we understand that to be true? Even before we were given faith to believe, before we had knowledge of God, before you were born, the love of God towards us is constant and unchanging. He doesn't love us one day and not love us the next when we do something bad. The love of God never changes. He never changes. The love of God doesn't suddenly change when you come to faith. It doesn't suddenly increase. His love towards us is constant, whether we've discovered it or not. It's always been there. While we were yet sinners, while we were still shaking our fist in his face, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the scripture says. Christ died for the ungodly. God has always loved his people in Christ, and God will always love his people in Christ. Why? Because he loves them with an everlasting love, an eternal love. That love cannot change. It's never changed. It's always been the same. In Christ. We must be found in Christ. Look at me with me at verse 10 of our chapter. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we love God. I've heard people say that they've always loved God. Truth is, we were born into this world spiritually dead, weren't we? Spiritually dead toward God. We could not love God. We would not love God. Willful unbelief is all we knew. It's all we knew. And until God changes your will, until he makes us willing, then that would never change. We would just stay the same. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, the justice-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Here's the demonstration of God's love for us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the one and only propitiation. There is only one propitiation. There is only one offering to God that God accepts. All the righteous anger of God against our sins, against us, has been drained away. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God once for all. That's the propitiation. He's the propitiation. Have you ever wondered why God can't just forgive us? Why can't he just forgive us? Why can't he just sweep our sins under the carpet? Why can't he just pretend that they're not there? Well, just turn with me for a moment to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, you'll know this verse I'm going to. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Even both they are abomination to the Lord. To justify the wicked is abomination to the Lord. If God were to simply ignore our sins, That would be to justify the wicked. To count the wicked as just, to count the wicked as righteous, is to do so is an abomination to the Lord. We know this to be so, don't we? Even our earthly judges, if they were to acquit a man guilty of a horrendous crime, and count him as just, count him as innocent, then there would be an uproar, would there? And so too, there would be an outrage in the community if that same judge condemned an innocent man. They are both an abomination to the Lord. But God is just. He is just, perfectly just, and that, because of that fact, perfectly holy, perfectly just, justice must be served, sins must be punished, the soul that sinneth must die. Everyone born of Adam has this terrible problem. It's inescapable. Except, Lord, give us a way of escape. The scripture says all have sinned. We've worked hard at it. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. We've worked hard. We've earned those wages. But brethren, there is great, great hope, isn't there? There's great hope. That verse goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The children of God were by nature no different than anybody else. That's what Ephesians says. We were fulfilling the desires of our own flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So don't think for a moment that God chose you because of something good in you. Ephesians goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's our theme, isn't it? Saved by grace. Saved by grace. We are a grace church. We are a grace church. Many others will claim that title as well. But the grace we preach is free grace. It's actually free, sovereign grace. For grace to be grace, it must be free. It cannot be earned. Not of works. It must be free. Can't be done, can't be earned by something you do. It can't be earned by something you suffer. It can't be earned by something good you perceive, you think. And for grace to be grace, it must be sovereign. It must be sovereign grace. Our God is sovereign in all things. And salvation is no exception. Many people will balk at that. God's sovereign in all things, but he's not sovereign in salvation. You know, you have a will. No. He is sovereign in all things. All things, especially in the salvation of men. We were dead in sin, spiritually dead. We had no life. We had no motivation to reach out to God. He had to pick us up and make us, he had to quicken us. That's what the scripture says. Quicken us, make us alive. God is sovereign in salvation. He chooses whom he will. And he ensures that those whom he has chosen and he has set his love upon will not perish. Comes to chosen sinners, and at the time of his love, God intervenes and he stops us in our tracks and he quickens us with Christ and he makes us alive in him. I'm so thankful for free, sovereign grace. Back to our chapter. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, how did God love us? Well, we just read it in those previous verses. Herein is love. In this is manifested the love of God, that he sent his Son for us, The work, that's the work of redemption that the Father gave the Son to do. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The manifestation of the love of God in us is our love for one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his Son is perfected in us. Perfected in us. His love is accomplished in us. His love is completed in us. Anytime you see that term of perfection associated with God's people, it's a derived perfection, isn't it? It's derived from him. It's derived from him. He must give it. Anytime you see righteousness or holiness ascribed to God's people or sinlessness, it's always derived from him. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Colossians says, and ye are complete in him. Verse 13, Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. There's that union of Christ and the church. What a beautiful, beautiful theme that is for us. Because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now John is referring to something that God does for every single believing sinner. He must give his Spirit. His Spirit. This is what separates believers and unbelievers. Believing God is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual work. The Spirit must work. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Without the Spirit, without that regeneration. The Lord spoke to that woman at the well, didn't he? God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God has given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen, and you testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in us. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just saying empty words and empty rhetoric. It's just not mouthing the words like some religious people would do out of a prayer book. This is a confession of the truth of Christ. A confession of the truth. That he is the Christ. That he is the anointed one. That he is the Messiah who came for the purpose of saving all his people. And did he do that? He did indeed, didn't he? You know the answer. Jesus Christ accomplished all that he came to do, that he shall save his people from their sins. He is the successful sovereign saviour of all church of God. He's our confession. If you want a confession, that's our confession. We confess him and all he's done and all he's accomplished. And we have known, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, knowing and believing. Knowledge is no good on its own, is it? There must be a believing. Plenty of people have knowledge. You can go, you can read the scriptures and have all the knowledge in the world, but without that Spirit, without that believing, it must be accompanied by faith. That's the key, isn't it? Faith is the key. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And here is our verse, verse 17, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As I said before, when you see perfection, herein is our love made perfect. That's a derived perfection. And the question is, what is the believer's standing before God? How is it that we may have boldness in the day of judgment? Boldness, not arrogance, as if God owes us something. God cannot be made a debtor to anything you do. We're talking about confidence. Confidence before him. There is a day appointed. There is a day appointed when God shall judge the world in righteousness and strict justice. In that day, the wicked and the unbelieving will tremble and fear. But the saints of God, they will have confidence in the day of judgment. And the sad thing is that this judgment day is held out to believers in many places as something to be terrorised by. A terrorising threat. You know, for years I was taught that salvation by faith is one thing, but we still had to give an account of all the other things we've done. You know, whether we love others as we should, and whether we've tithed, and whether we've done this and that. And all our failings would be shown up on a big TV screen, gigantic TV screen for all the world to see. We still had to answer for all those, how we treated others and how we used our time and money. The fact is, Christ answered for me. Christ answered for me. He answered for his people. He loved me and gave himself for me. Believers don't fear that day. They have nothing to fear. Fear is based on judgment, isn't it? It's based on judgment. You hand out, you make people fear the day of judgment. It is a mercy of God, though, when he causes us to see how we've broken every single law of God. That's a mercy. We know that we are so, we've missed the mark, grossly missed the mark. The law of God only serves to condemn us, but then the light of the gospel comes, doesn't it? The light of the gospel comes and we learn that Christ suffered the curse of the law for us. We learn that the law has nothing more to say to God's people. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. There is no fear. There is no need to fear if you are trusting Christ for all your righteousness. If you are looking to your own righteousness, you have cause to fear. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The scriptures clearly say that we do love him. We really do. We love him because he first loved us. But if I'm looking at my own love for him as a measure of my acceptance or my confidence before God, that can only make me fearful. If he loves me perfectly, and he does, then everything he does is perfect. If he loves me perfectly, then why do I need to fear? All fear is cast out. Herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect. It's made complete. I love looking at his perfect love. I love looking to his perfect love. And that's our message over and over again, isn't it? Look away from your own flawed performance and look to his perfection as the only plea you have before God. that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. Truth is, judgment took place for us, for believers, 2,000 years ago. Judgment is past for me. It's past. And here is the reason for our confidence in the day of judgment. Here is the cause. Because as he is, so are we in this world. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? You have to be as good as God, don't you? How perfect do I have to be to get to heaven? I have to be as perfect as he. How holy do you have to be? Well, you know the answer, don't you? How can someone like me have confidence in the day of judgment? The scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. Has God given you faith to believe on his Son? Are you born of God? Are you redeemed by his blood? Are you robed in his righteousness? This is God's word to you. As he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say as he is, so we shall be. As he is, right now. This is our state before him, this very moment. Brethren, the scripture declares us sons of a living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of God by nature. And two, we are the begotten sons of him by grace, begotten by his Spirit. Begotten by adoption. He chose us before the world began to be sons. Look over just over the page at 1 John 3, verse 1, which says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love. What an honour. What an honour beyond our comprehension. That's a higher honour, you know, to be a son of God than it is to be an angel. The angels never knew redemption. They never knew the wonders of grace. And they never can. We're sons. Sons and daughters. Let me, in closing, make just a few statements. The Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is seated in glory right now is God's Son. So are we in this world. Sons. Sons and daughters. As Christ is loved of God with an everlasting love, so are we in this world. Did Christ love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? We did too. Did he honour God's law at every point? Did he obey God's will at every point? We did too. So are we in this world. Did he die under the wrath of God and satisfy the justice of God? We did too. As he is, so are we in this world. Was he raised by his Father and is now seated in heaven? As he is, so are we in this world. We're seated and raised and seated with him in glory. Ephesians 2 says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is God well pleased with his Son? So too, he is well pleased with those found in his Son. And just finally, let me just read a few verses from John chapter 7 and I'll close. Verse 22, if you'd like to read along. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This is the union of Christ and the church, this high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prays. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. May the Lord bless these words to us.